Hey, good to be with you guys. It's pretty amazing to think of all the years that have gone by since I was here last, and even going back before that, Serena and I met right here, and it used to be called Roslyn Chapel, right? And then the name changed. Lots of things have changed. There used to be no carpet on this floor. There was no stage. In fact, I think there were rooms back here, which is where all the Sunday school kids used to meet. We started out in the what's now the back room, used to be the front room. And is the baptistry still out there? Do you still heat it with those heating rods? It's still cold water, right? It's exactly, nothing's changed. It's so funny. Lots of memories here. I remember there was a men's conference here every year, and the ladies used to pack in the kitchen because you know what they really wanted to do? They said they were serving the Lord in the kitchen, but it was always the Renfrewly Shield was being played on the TV, and they were watching the rugby in the kitchen. Really fun during those days. The extension was not here. A lot of things have changed, and so excited. My brother-in-law, Phil Henderson, and I, We were leaders in the youth group back in those days, and I remember us having a lot of fun doing car rallies and all kinds of events, and Richard Print and Howard right here always telling us, you know, what we could and couldn't do. And so sometimes we were in trouble, sometimes the music was too loud, sometimes we were having too much fun, but boy, the word of the Lord went forward. I remember that middle room right there, Richard Print used to have a Bible class there on Sunday afternoons, and we would go along. And we just learned so much during those days, and so blessed by this church. So excited to be back again, and so cool to see some old faces. Literally old faces. And we've all got a little older, right? I turned 50 this year, and it's just amazing to see what the Lord has done in each of our lives and his faithfulness to us. Amen? So good. I've got some friends that drove all the way from Heretonga. Jerome and Dana, where are you? You're there somewhere. Oh, there we go. They're very shy, putting their hands up. Great to see them as well. And Philip all the way from Paiatua. Good to see you as well. So, we've been here with a team, actually, from our church. We are currently in Southern California, a little city called Temecula Murrieta. We're about an hour north of San Diego. And I just love being a part of the church there. I'm a pastor. And I do a lot of marriage counseling. I do a lot of leadership training and preaching from time to time as well. And so just a joy to be with you today. What I want to do, if that's okay, is take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So pull out your Bibles. You'll need them. And I want to take you to verses 12 through 27. Now, did you get the notes when you came in through the door? Did everyone get notes? You can talk to me now. It's okay, all right? Did you get the notes? Yes or no? Most of you did. If you didn't get notes, put your hand up right now. There we go. Someone can help out, right? Here we go. Someone's going to help. Someone is going to help, right? Get the notes from the foyer and bring them. Oh, here we go. Great. They've sorted themselves out. Thanks. Excellent. So what I wanted to do is go to that passage in 1 Corinthians 12. And my goal this morning is really just to encourage you to view one another in the local church as valuable members. I think sometimes what we do in local church settings is we kind of get to know each other pretty well. We become familiar with each other and actually sometimes end up taking one another for granted. Does that happen sometimes? People do what they do. They serve how they serve. And we just take them for granted. And what I want you to do this morning is just be reminded from the Word of God that every single member of the body of Christ, every single person sitting here this morning in this church, is a valuable member. Now, I know that you know this in your head. We all know, none of us would say, well, there are people here that are invaluable, right? We wouldn't say that. So we know in our heads that every member is valuable. But whether we actually remind ourselves or live in a way that actually fleshes that out is another thing. And so I want you to really go to this passage here this morning with that in mind. And that is that the Word of God says every member of the body of Christ is valuable and is equipped by God to do something that's really, really important. Maybe I can illustrate in one way by showing you a picture. I've got a picture here for you. It's coming. There it is. Now, this picture was taken a few years ago, and the resolution's not that good. It's actually a church that I visited a long time ago, and right in the middle there, you can see, this is from the parking lot, there's this big jumbo screen there, and that big screen is showing a member of the congregation who is sitting inside the building. And what happens is you can, at this particular church, you can pull into the driveway, into the drive and into the parking lot, and you find a spot there, and you tune your radio in your car to the right station, and you can pick up the audio of what's happening inside the church building. And then you can sit there in your car and enjoy the entire church service. And then when you're done, you go up to this drive-in window and you put with your credit card, you give your offering, and then you drive out. Now you're laughing, and I'm sure, you know, as you think about this, you're thinking of the pros and cons of this kind of thing. I imagine they did this to try to reach out and spread the gospel in some comfortable fashion to those who are not normally accustomed to going into church, right? But here's what happens. There are people who, in this particular context, really believe they're attending church. And they drive in and they enjoy the service and all that it has to offer as far as like a performance, I guess, and they're observing from a distance, but they're not really a part of the church, are they? Not really. I mean, they don't talk to anyone. No one ministers to them. No one serves them. They're not serving. They have no part in the church service whatsoever. No one's encouraging. There's no fellowship in that particular scenario. And so what you have then is you have a whole bunch of people that are in the parking lot, and they're thinking to themselves, well, I want to attend a church, but I don't personally feel like I've got anything to contribute to the life of this church, so I'm just going to sit in my car. And then you've got a whole bunch of people that are inside the church building. They're saying, yeah, we agree. You guys can stay in the parking lot. In fact, we'll even provide the big jumbotron for you to watch the service from your car. Just stay out there, and we're comfortable with that. And, and if you come inside, well, great, but whatever you choose, it's okay. And so you've got two groups of people. You've got one group saying, well, I've got nothing to contribute, and the other group is saying, yeah, you're right. And it's just a sad situation. I look at that and I'm thinking, that's not a church. It's not the way a church should be. We should be able to interact with one another and encourage one another. By the way, there are other ways to do this today. A lot of people attend church on the internet, don't they? You can, from the comfort of your sofa, your lazy boy, or even just in bed, in your pajamas, you can just dial up the right internet address and attend church from home. You can even create an avatar of yourself. Have you heard of these? Those little emojis, these little icons, and it's designed to look just like you. For me, it would be a bald guy. And your avatar can attend church for you. Have you heard of this? You dial it up, and your avatar goes to church, your avatar takes communion, your avatar sings, your avatar listens to the sermon, your avatar even can be baptized if you wanted it to. And you don't have to be a part of this church at all, because your avatar does it all for you. And so all that means is that there are people around the world that are attending churches, so to speak, but they're not really part of a church. Well, that's not really what the Church of Christ was meant to be about. And so I want to speak this morning about the issue of how we view one another in the church, because we could look at all kinds of scenes and say that that's unhealthy. But we want to be healthy, don't we? We want to be in a healthy church where there is interaction and ministry to one another. God has chosen each one of you, each one of us, to be a part of his body. Christ's body. And he's gifted us to do something in that body. And that means every single one of us is unique and individually designed by God to do something that no one else can do. Have you thought about this? You can do something in the Church of Christ that no one else can do. And it's incumbent upon us then to find out what that is and then to go after it, to go and put that into practice. That's what we want to talk about this morning. How do we view one another in the Church of Christ? It's an issue that the Apostle Paul deals with really directly here in 1 Corinthians. So let me give you some background. You've got your finger in chapter 12, right? Just flip back a few pages. Go to chapter 1 with me. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is introducing the whole letter. And in chapter 1, verse 11, he says there that he's been informed concerned the Corinthians. He says, by Chloe's people. And Chloe's people, in verse 11, have come to Paul and reported that there's lots of quarrels in this church in Corinth. And then in verse 2, he says, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And then Paul asks them this question. He says, has Christ become divided? What's going on in this church? Everyone's taken sides, and there are factions, and there are schisms, and they're at odds with one another. And so this is not a healthy church here in Corinth. They were taking sides. There's no unity, no commonality. They're not honoring one another. In fact, they're at odds with one another. And what Paul does then in this whole letter is he goes through and he deals with issue after issue after issue. But the big goal is this. He wants them to learn to be unified again. He wants them to learn to love one another again. That's why when you get to chapter 13, we call it the love chapter, right? Because he wants them to love one another. And so with all that in mind, then we come to chapter 12. So flick back there, chapter 12, and I want to start there. And I think we'll just work through it section by section instead of reading the whole thing. Just follow with me. I want you to ask yourself, how do you view the other gifted members of this church? That's the question we're answering here this morning. Now look at this here. He says a really important thing in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. He says, the body is one and yet has what? Many members. You can talk to me, it's okay, all right? It's no problem. Look at verse 12 here. He says it again, all the members of the body, though they are many, they are what? One body. You got it. And then verse 14, take a look at that. The body is not one member, but many. And then verse 20, there are many members, but one body. And then verse 27, all the way down, verse 27, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And it seems that Paul is just making the same point over and over, isn't he? There's one body and many members. But then there are times when he says, well, wait a second, there are many members but just one body. And he flips the same truth and he says it two different ways. And that's because there are two different groups in the church. There's one group who valued the idea of there being many members, but they needed to learn there's only how many bodies? Just one. And there are other people in the church, another group, and they were focused on the fact that there's one church, but they needed to learn there are how many members? Many members. And so he's got the same truth going on, directed at two different groups in the church. And so this is what he says. To them is that there is one body but many members. It's kind of like the church I showed you on the screen. It's a church of two halves. Some valued the others and the others didn't value themselves. Some weren't appreciative of the fact that there were many gifted people that should be ministering in the church and they didn't want them to be a part. And others saying, yeah, you're right, we don't want to be a part either. And so he's dealing with this issue. He's addressing both of these groups. And I think the lesson is the same for us too. If we are faithful to Paul's instructions here, this is what I really want to get to this morning. We ought to be able to say two things to one another. We ought to be able to turn to one another in the church, in fact, anyone in this room, and we ought to be able to say, number one, you need my spiritual gift. You need my gift. We ought to be able to say that, because you know what the opposite is. You don't need my gift, and that's just not true, right? So we ought to be able to say, you need my spiritual gift. And secondly, we ought to be able to say, I need your spiritual gift. And both of these truths are true for the church today. And when a congregation understands and puts into practice both of those, then that church can boast about being a unified and balanced church. So let's deal with these one at a time. Here we go. Number one, you need my spiritual gift. We ought to be able to say that to one another. Let me just put this little caveat in there, because I was born and raised Kiwi. I think I know the Kiwi culture a little bit. Most Kiwis don't want to say something like this. I just put it out there, because it seems so boastful, doesn't it? You need me. You need my spiritual gift. We tend to struggle to say something like that, even though it's so, so true. But let me say it this way. The flip side is this. If someone came to you and said, oh, there's a great church here, and I'm just going to sit in the corner, that you don't need me. Is that true or not? It's just not true. So we're better off getting through our Kiwiness and our shyness and be able to say to one another the truth, the biblical truth. And that is, this church needs my spiritual gift. I can't afford to sit on the sideline. I can't afford to sit in the parking lot. I can't afford to be anonymous in the church. I need to figure out what my spiritual gift is and put it into practice, because this church needs me. Otherwise, the church is not a fully functioning church. So that's what he says here. Now, the problem, of course, with the Corinthians is that they had various kinds of spiritual gifts in the church, and there were people who thought they had the best gifts, and there are other people in the Corinthian church who thought they had the lesser gifts. You know, the ones that spoke in tongues, they thought they were the bee's knees. And the people that were up in front with very public kinds of spiritual gifts, they really loved their own giftedness. And then there were others who had the more behind-the-scenes kinds of spiritual gifts, and they were demeaning themselves. And so there was these two groups, and as they looked at each other, Paul is saying, wait a second, guys, you need to come together in commonality and unity and appreciate one another. Does that make sense? Okay, so look at this here, verse 14. This is what he says to them. He says, for the body is not one member, but it's many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Paul says, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And then if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And so Paul here is using an analogy, and he says, listen, the church is like a human body. And no matter which member of the body you are, a hand, a foot, an ear, an eye, it doesn't matter which member you are, all the members are important. Amen? Very important. You can't have a healthy, fully functioning body unless all of the members are doing what they're supposed to do. And so I want to give you here three reasons. If you've got your notes, write these in here. Three reasons why you should be able to think this way. And the first reason is this. The first reason why we should be able to say to one another, you need my spiritual gift, is this. It's because envy destroys a balanced church. That's it. Envy destroys a balanced church. If we become envious of one another, it's going to destroy a balanced church. If I sit back in the corner and don't put my spiritual gift into play because I'm envious of someone else's spiritual gift and I so much want to do their job, but I can't because I don't have that gift, and I sit back over here and do nothing at all, then that's going to destroy that balanced church. envy is a killer. Right now, it's July, right? So I'm a cyclist, and I follow the Tour de France. Anyone, any cyclists here, by the way? There we go, fun. So the Tour de France is happening right now. I think they're 2 weeks into a three-week competition. And in the Tour de France, you have a bunch of teams turn up. People think cycling is an individual sport. It isn't. It's a team sport. In a team, there are 9 riders, and they start out, and they have a designated leader. And the goal for a cycling team is to say, okay, we're going to protect our leader. We're going to let him draft behind us so he's not exerting so much energy. Whenever he gets thirsty and he runs out of water, we will go back to the team car, get the water, bring it up, and help him to stay hydrated. If he's hungry, we will give him food. If he gets a puncture or some kind of malfunction on his bike, they will get off their bike and give them their bike so that he can continue on and do well in the race. The whole idea is that we are going to get our leader to the finish line in the best position possible. Now, imagine, and it happens all the time, in the Tour de France, team dynamics break down sometimes. This is true, right? And there's fights, infighting. And then someone says, well, I don't want to help my leader anymore. I want to win. I want to be the one who wins this race. So I'm not going to get his water. And if he gets a puncture, I'm not going to give him my bike. I'm just going to keep on going. And inevitably, every time, it's the same result. In that team, no one wins because they're not working together anymore. And so it's the same in the church. If we become envious of someone else's role, someone else's job in the church, and we want to be that person so much that we try to take over, or we just stand back and do nothing, it's going to destroy that church. So we cannot become envious. I want to give you a second reason here why we should be able to say to one another, you need my spiritual gift. And look on your notes again. It's this. Diversity ensures a balanced church. Do you get that? Diversity will ensure a balanced church. If we all understand that God has uniquely gifted us to be different from one another and that we can do something that no one else can do, we understand diversity, we're uniquely gifted to do something no one else can do, then that's going to preserve a balanced church. Look at this, verse 19. Verse 19, Paul says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, we can't all be the same person. We can't all do the same thing. Because if we tried, there'd be no collection of gifted people in that church. We just celebrated my father's 80th birthday yesterday. It was his party down in Levin. I grew up in the gospel hall in Foxton. That's where we attended through my youth. And the days were different back then. When we went to church back then, in the open Brethren churches, there was a lot of pressure for men to have to stand up and say something during the open worship time. You remember those days? A lot of pressure. And my dad, he was unschooled. He didn't graduate from high school. He couldn't read and write. And there was a lot of pressure. And I think what happened was a lot of expectation for him to do something that God never gifted him to do. You know what my dad loves to do? Wash the dishes, mow the lawns, clean the toilets, vacuum the carpet. That's what God made him to do. He's a servant. That's his spiritual gift. He likes to serve behind the scenes. He's a helper. And it wasn't until he kind of came to grips with this fact that, oh yeah, the body of Christ is diverse. We all do different things, and that's okay. And I just need to do what God gifted me to do. And that's all right. So diversity ensures a balanced church. Now, let me give you a third reason here why we ought to be able to say to one another, you need my spiritual gift. And it's this. It's in verse 18. And Paul says this. Now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. In other words, God designs a balanced church. Let me ask you a question. According to that verse, who puts the members into Christ's body? Who does that? God does. Just look at the verse. God does that. God is the one who places people in the body, and God is the one who gifts them to do what they're going to do. If you're trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is, you can't go get one assigned to you by some panel of people somewhere. There are no church leaders who can say, well, actually, we've got a gap. I'm going to give you the spiritual gift of whatever. Like, you don't do that, right? God is the one who places the people in the church just as who desired? Just as he desired. Listen, you don't even get to choose your own spiritual gift. You don't do it. God is the one who does that. So what that means is that we need to just relax and say, okay, God, how is it that you gifted me? And I'm going to figure that out by trial and error. If I try something and it works out that people are saying, no, that sucked, you should never do that again, don't do that thing again, right? But once you get some encouragement and people are saying, wow, we think that really God has helped you and gifted you in this area, so just keep doing that. That must be a spiritual gift that God has given to you. So you keep going in that direction. But anyway, the point is this. God is the one who designs a balanced church. Now, I want to turn the corner here and go to the second point. And this will be fast. If you're looking at your watch, we'll go fast here. The second point is this. We also need to be able to say to one another, I need your spiritual gift. I can't afford to have you not do anything. I need you in my life. I need your spiritual gift to minister to me. And I'm not happy if you are sitting in the corner or staying away from church or maybe attendance and service is haphazard. No, that's not good for any of us if people aren't involved. So I need your spiritual gift. And look at what he says there. We'll look at verse 20. Paul says, now there are many members but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, well, I don't need you. And again, the head cannot say to the feet, well, I have no need of you. I mean, imagine that in the church. Someone rocks on up and says, well, you, and you, I don't need you. How arrogant would that be? How prideful would it be to discount people in the body of Christ? And so the first reason why we ought to be able to say to one another, I need your spiritual gift, is because independence destroys a unified church. Once we kind of become independent, autonomous, and we don't let anyone in to help us and encourage us and serve in some spiritually gifted way, that is going to destroy that unified church. Because all you have is all these islands, these people that are just not interacting with anyone else. And it's a terrible thing. There's the story of the two hands, and they were talking to one another one day, and the right hand said to the left hand, he said, well, I'm more important than you are. And he said, my owner can't write a letter without me. And the left hand answered and said, well, who holds the paper? Good question, right? And then the right hand said, well, who swings the hammer? And the left hand answered, who holds the nail? And the right hand asked, well, who guides the plane when the carpenter smooths a board? And the left hand responded, who steadies the board? And the point is that no one of us is better than anyone else. We all need one another. That's how the body of Christ works. And that's why Paul says here in verse 22, look at this, verse 22, he says, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be what? Weaker. The members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are in fact what? Necessary. Oh, they're the necessary ones. The members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now take a look at the human body. My body is right in front of you, right here, okay? 10 fingers, 10 toes, got the whole thing going right here. Now, God has designed the body so that the more hardy members of the body are visible, like my fingers, my hands, my legs. You can see these things, right? You can see how they function. You can see what they do. And they're fully visible to you. But there are other parts of my body which are more necessary. You just can't see them, though. Can you see my heart? No, it's pumping away there somehow. It's doing its thing. Take my heart, you chop my finger off. The body's fine. It'll survive, right? Take my heart out. That's a different story. The members of the body which are sometimes not apparent and can't even be seen are the more necessary ones, aren't they? You can't see my brain, right? Take my brain out. Well, maybe there's no change at all. I don't know. No, take my brain out and I'm done, right? But you can't see it. And so what happens then is, and this is what Paul is saying, the members of the body which seem to be weaker and seem to be unnecessary, you can't even see what they're doing, are in fact the ones which are more important. And it's exactly the same in the church. And so when it comes to the body of Christ then, we need to identify those who do work behind the scenes. You can't necessarily see them, but boy, they're the ones who are important. Imagine if no one cleaned the toilets today. Imagine. Imagine if no one put the hot water on for a cup of tea later. Who knows who does these things, but they get done. Imagine if no one prayed this week in their bedrooms at home. Imagine that. Imagine if no one made any baking for someone who was sick and delivered that behind the scenes. No, those are the members of the church who are more important. So the second reason why we should be able to say to one another, I need your spiritual gift, is because honor, again in your notes, honor ensures a unified church. In verse 23, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. And let me explain here. All Paul is saying is this. Our faces and our hands are seemly. We don't mind putting them on show, but there are other members of our bodies which we dress them up. We cover them up. We honor, we bestow upon them a covering which is suited for those members of the body so that we can go out into the public and we're okay. And what Paul is saying here is he says, listen, you want to find those members of the church who work behind the scenes and are never on show, and clothe them with abundant honor. Figure out a way to honor those that you don't even readily see in ministry, but they're ministering faithfully behind the scenes. Find a way to honor them. Put them on show in front of the church. These are the ones that need to be honored. The people who are up here on the stage, they get enough attention already. They just do. You know, I'll get done preaching and someone's going to say, thank you, Nigel. Someone will. But listen, it's the people who are on show all the time, they get enough attention. The people you really want to give attention to are those that do the things behind the scenes. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. The third reason why you should be able to say, I need your spiritual gift is this, and it's God designs a unified church. Just God does it. It's the same point as before. But Paul says it again, end of verse 24, he says, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. It's God who assigns the spiritual gifts. He just does it. Not you, not me, not anyone else. God composes the body just the way he wants to compose it. And who are we to question him, right? We shouldn't question God. Let's not argue with him. Why does he do it this way? Verse 25, so that there's no division in the body. Paul doesn't want the Corinthian church to be divided anymore. And then he finishes the lesson here, verse 25. He says that there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, this is great, Verse 26, if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that a great verse? It's fantastic. When we understand that we're all members of the same body, we end up naturally caring for one another. It just happens. 2010, so 9 years ago, I had a pretty big surgery in Auckland, and I had a pancreas issue, a deformed pancreatic duct, and I went up to Auckland Hospital there for a big surgery. It was really funny, actually. There was a little short Asian nurse came in to see me, and she was training, and she said, you know, Mr. Shaler, I want to observe your surgery, but I need your permission first. And she said, would that be okay? I said, sure, come on in. And so she did that, and after the surgery was done, she came in to visit again, and I guess she hadn't taken the class on bedside etiquette yet, because she came in and she said, Mr. Shaler, I saw your guts spread out everywhere. It was crazy. So what they did was, they go in, and the pancreas is somewhat at the back. I've got a 12-inch scar across, so they go in, they pull everything out, they put it on a table to get access, right, to the pancreas. So that's what she saw. This is what the surgeon told me. He said, my pancreas had been so much in trouble for so long that my stomach had wrapped itself around the pancreas so that if the pancreas would rupture, my stomach would kind of protect the rest of my body from any poisonous juices that might leak out. This is gross, isn't it? But that's what it did. And then my bowel had cocooned itself around my stomach for the same reason. And the point is, and it's just amazing that the body does this, the members of the body look after each other. And it was happening right inside of me. An amazing thing. When you got a hammer and you hit your thumb, do you have to tell your eyes to cry? Oh, come on, eyes, it's time. You don't do that, right? You hit your thumb, do you have to tell your mouth not to say something? No, it just comes out. The point is, the members of the body care for one another, and it's very natural. You should not have to command this or tell the members of the body what to do. It should just happen in a very natural way because they care for one another. That is the church, and my prayer is that that's the way it is here, Church on Vogel. I'm sure it is. People care for one another. This is just body life. Looking out for one another, serving one another, and ministering to one another because every single member of the church is important. Do you believe that? Every single member. I mean, you look around. Just look around right now. Now, I'm giving you permission to look around. Just do it right now. Look into the eyes. Come on, Howard. Don't be a piker now. Look around into the eyes of those around you. Can you honestly say this? That the members of this church all around you are vitally important. Can you say that? And they need to minister in the way God has designed them to minister. And so do you. So do you. Come early. Stay late. Find things to do for the sake of Christ. Don't be a pew warmer. Don't be someone who's an attender only, but serve, 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 serve for the sake of Christ. And then the body of Christ can claim to be healthy. Paul ends this way. And you'll see it there in verse 27. He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And then you can go all the way back to verse 13. If you look at that, verse 13, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It doesn't matter what our racial background is, doesn't matter about ethnicity, social status, occupation, education. In the end, we're all made to drink of the same Spirit. Amen? In the end, we are all valuable to Christ. In the end, we all have something to contribute. And we need to get about it. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Would you practice that? Can Church on Vogel be the most loving, unified church in the city? I believe you can. By valuing every single member and you putting your spiritual gift into practice, we ought to be able to say two things. You need my spiritual gift and I need yours. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. So thankful for your kindness to us that you would even allow us to be a part of the church, this church. So thankful that you saved us and placed us right here just as you designed. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be servants. Help us to be those who don't stand on the sidelines, but actually get in the game for your sake and for your pleasure. We pray in your name. Amen.